You are listening to the CMC Podcast. Join us each week for messages designed to equip, inspire, and motivate. And now for today's message from Pastor Paul Kern.
Well, if you're joining us for the first time, I want to welcome you here to Christian Ministries. If you're watching by live stream or listening on podcast, we also want to welcome you. We're so glad that you're a part of our service. So I'm going to start out by using a term, and I just want to make sure all of you guys have heard this before. Have y'all heard the term in a pickle? Okay, I just want to make sure because, I get accused at my house all the time of making up words. It's kind of a funny thing. And even in the internship, there's such a thing called Paulisms. And it's like, nobody's ever heard of that word before. And I'm like, what is wrong with you people? Everybody knows that. I'm like, everybody's heard of that except everybody. But I've heard of it. So, all right. So we all know what in a pickle means. You're in a pickle. It's kind of like in a pickle jar, right, with a bunch of other pickles. And so we obviously all find ourselves in situations where we are in a pickle. Who's been in a pickle? If you're watching on live stream, raise your hand. Have you been in a pickle? We've all been in a pickle. And, sometimes you're the one that put yourself in the jar, right? You said something you shouldn't have said. You did something you should not have done. But, there are other times in life where you had absolutely nothing to do with it. Just out of nowhere, all of a sudden, this storm comes into your life, this situation comes into your life. As a matter of fact, you may be listening to me right now, and you may be in a pickle. I mean, you may be in a really tough position in life. And like I said, the term in a pickle means that you're in a tough situation, and it's such a tough situation that there's not really anything that you can necessarily do to get yourself out. You're just in a pickle. And I've been there before, and it's a very unpleasant experience. Nobody likes being in a pickle, whether it's a self-imposed pickle or it's just something that came out of nowhere. It's not easy. I was reading through the scripture this past week, just, reading through the Old Testament, just like all of us are doing with our devotion. And I got to the book of Chronicles. And as a matter of fact, if you want to turn with me, go to 2 Chronicles. Y'all were probably reading this for your devotion just this morning. 2 Chronicles is probably something, one of your favorite reading areas. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. But there's a really neat story here. King Jehoshaphat is the leader of Israel at this time. And they are about to wake up to a pickle. I mean, a big one. And so here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I'm just going to read a little bit of this. It happened that after this, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazon Tamar," which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord and from all the cities of Judah, and they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are. rewarding us by coming out to throw us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? We have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Can I have an amen? Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, their children, they stood before the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the son of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, get down against them. Surely they will come up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." Well, Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground. All of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning. They went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe in his prophets and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now, when they began to sing praises, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come out against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, so they turned on each other. They utterly destroyed them, and when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they turned on each other and destroyed one another. So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies, precious jewelry, which they stripped from them for themselves, which they could carry away. They were still 3 days gathering all of the spoil because there was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barakah. And I don't know if I'm getting all these names right. I could be butchering every one of them. If there's a Hebrew scholar in this room, please just say, "Bless him, Lord. Help that man." Verse 20, I'm doing the best I can. Am I doing okay? Thank you for your encouragement, all three of you. Verse 27, they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and they rejoiced over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Now, I just want you to put yourself in King Jehoshaphat's position. Just an ordinary day. We all wake up. We all hope to wake up to an ordinary day. We get up. We fix our cup of coffee. We let our pets out to the bathroom. We do whatever it is that you do on your normal routine morning. You sit down. You get your Bible out. In Jehoshaphat's case, he gets the Holy Scroll of the Lord out, you know, and he begins to read. And then all of the sudden, out of nowhere, this messenger comes and says to him, "I've got the worst news, the most terrifying news that you have ever heard in your life up to this point as a king. You are surrounded by three, not one, not two, but three great armies on every side of you, and there is no escape. You're doomed. You're done for." Could you imagine being Jehoshaphat. Could you imagine being the people of Israel at this time? Everybody woke up to an ordinary day, ready to do another day, ready to do what God called them to do, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they get the most terrifying news, the most devastating news that he's ever received as a king. How would he respond to this news? How would you respond to this news? Emotion grips our heart. The Bible says that he was terrified when he heard the news. And I get it. I would be terrified also. King Jehoshaphat's in a tough spot. Like I said, he's in a big pickle. He's in a lot of trouble. You may be here listening, and you may be in trouble. Maybe you caused it. Maybe you didn't cause it. Maybe you had nothing to do with it. But I want to take a minute, and I want to look at what King Jehoshaphat did to get the outcome that he got. Because clearly Jehoshaphat achieved a great victory that day. God did an incredible miracle for him. And it said that his kingdom lived in peace for many, many years. I've got three things that I want to reveal to you that Jehoshaphat did. Number one, you got to walk ready every day. Every day. You got to walk ready every day because you never know when the Edomites are going to come. Everything went from being normal and ordinary to a vast army coming against him. Just like that, in an instant, everything shifted. And isn't it like that, church? Isn't that normally how things happen? You know, everything's just going fine and everything's going good. And then we get the phone call from the doctor. Then we hear the word of the accident. You know, then we're told that we have been laid off and we've lost our job unexpectedly and we weren't prepared. Then we find out, no, you don't get to walk the stage and graduate. After you've worked 4 hard years for a diploma, now you're going to miss all of the celebration, all the hoopla, all that you worked hard for, you get this news. We've all had those days in our life. I remember one ordinary day, I was out washing my truck. Everything was great. Sun was out. It was cool. Felt good. I was having a great time. Looked at my watch. My mom was supposed to be coming to see me. She was running late. Time kept ticking, getting more and more late. And then I get a phone call. My mom was in a tragic car wreck. And you're talking for the next year. My life was completely changed in one phone call. In one instant, your plans, your dreams, your expectations are placed on hold. You know, I've stood by a lot of people in our church over the years. I watched a lot of people go through a lot of hard things, face a lot of difficult things. I've seen every reaction imaginable. Deep hurt, tears, remorse, anger. I mean, just stunned, silence, rage. I watched all kinds of responses from people getting news of some terrible thing that has been thrust upon them or something that has happened to them unexpectedly. King Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you. Notice verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. Jehoshaphat feared. Even the brightest, most educated, wealthiest people in our congregation cannot see past today. None of us. We're all in the same jar together. As a matter of fact, James said in James 4:14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I remember when I was in Bible college here at our church many, many years ago, and we had a professor here at that time who was brilliant. I mean, this guy could read a chapter in a book, and he just had a photographic memory. He could remember everything he read. And so he could just blow your mind with how smart he was. Well, he was notorious for giving pop tests. Now, I didn't know this when I was starting out because, you know, I was new to his class and I'd never had him before. But, you know, I didn't really have a lot of teachers that did that in college. Now, I had that happen in high school some, but not so much in college. So I'm in college and we come in and, man, he would just spring this pop test on you. And it wasn't like it was five questions. It would be 50. How am I supposed to know all this stuff? And I remember the first couple of times that I came in and this test was sprung on me and this just sheer panic. How many of y'all ever been there? Maybe in college or in school? Oh, I'm so utterly unprepared for this situation. And you start reading all the questions and you don't know the answer to any of them. Maybe one. And it's a true false. And, you know, it's like, okay, this is 50-50. Maybe I'll get it. And this is what he would do. He would spring these pop tests on you. And you didn't have the option of waiting 2 or 3 days to go cram and study and prepare yourself for what was about to happen. No, you were put on the spot right then and right there. And so, you know, I, after the first time, okay, I got caught way off guard and I flagged that test. It was terrible. The second one, I should have known better because I just, you know, but I didn't know this was going to become a pattern. Well, when the second one came, I said, okay, this will not get me the third time. So I figured out what I have to do is I have to be ready every day. Every day. So that particular class was 2 days a week. So what I would do the day before that class, I would cram, I would study, and I would prepare myself for the pop test that could possibly happen. Because if you didn't, you might find yourself caught off guard, come on, when the inevitable test comes. Now, church, we all know that Jesus warned us, in this world, you will have tests. In other words, there's going to be a pop test. Don't be surprised when the pop test comes. Don't be surprised when it happens. There's no time to cram. There's no time to review notes. There's no collecting or gathering one's thoughts when you get a phone call out of the blue, when something just happens that you were so unprepared for. The enemy is at Jehoshaphat's doorstep. King Jehoshaphat, there is a great multitude coming against you. But you know, King Jehoshaphat's great-great-grandfather, Solomon, he said something very interesting in Proverbs chapter 24. He said, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is too small. And all of us are going to face days of adversity. We're all going to come under a trial. We're all going to find ourselves at some time or another in a pickle. When is the day of adversity? When will it come? What will it look like? Nobody knows. All we know is that it's coming, and so we need to live ready every day. See, when this happened to the king, he was gripped with fear. He staggered. He groaned. There's no doubt about it. He's a human being, but he was not overcome. Come on. See, he was not overcome. He turned to the God of his fathers. He poured out his heart. What kept him from giving up? What kept Jehoshaphat from being overwhelmed by this vast army? What helped him be the leader for his people that they desperately needed him to be in this situation? Well, see, when it came time for Jehoshaphat to run to God for help, he didn't have far to go. As a matter of fact, Jehoshaphat walked with God every day. As a matter of fact, he was probably just praying to God that very day. Possibly even that very hour he was spending time with God. See, when the messenger brought the news of the impending doom that was coming, Jehoshaphat wasn't running around trying to find God's phone number. Oh, I think it's in here somewhere. I haven't called that in so long. Have y'all ever done that? You look through your contacts list and you're trying to remember a person's name and you think you have their number in your phone, but you can't remember their name. You know what they do, but you didn't put what they do down there in the bottom so you can type that in the search to pull their name up. And so you're left sitting there having their contact in your phone, but unable to contact them. There's a really neat thing in our phones. If you have an iPhone, you pull up your dial pad and you hit this little star that says favorites. Wow, my wife is at the very top of my favorite list right there. You're my favorite, babe. Brownie points. Y'all give me a hand clap. Come on. Brownie points. And no, I did not organize that before I preached. I just want you to know it was already there. But you know, I just would happen to believe that Jehoshaphat had God at the very top of his favorites list. He wasn't looking for the sticky note that he jotted God's number down on. No, he was in constant relationship and communication with God. And when trouble came, guess what? He was ready. Live ready. Live ready. Number two. Set your heart's direction every morning. Now, I want you to notice verse 3 again. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Notice the first thing that the king did wasn't to make an appointment with a counselor. He didn't go grab an antidepressant. He didn't pour himself a couple of glasses of wine to deal with his problems. That's not what he did. See, when you set your heart's direction every morning, you position yourself in the Lord. See, that's why it's so important we wake up in the morning, that we acknowledge God, that we connect with the Lord in the morning. You know, our pastor encourages us to read through the Word all the way through the Bible from cover to cover each year. Why? Why? Well, if you ever want to get acquainted with God, if you really want to get to know God in a deep way, get to know His Word. See, God's Word is God's will. If we know God's Word, we know God's will. We know God's way. We know how God moves in our lives. You set your heart's direction every morning. You position yourself in the Lord. Let me give you an example. Imagine you're walking with Jesus down the road, and you're walking down a wooded trail, and all of a sudden, a bear comes out of the woods running at you full blast. Now, you're out in front, and I mean, his teeth are showing. He's coming at you. He is after you. Well, I don't know about you, but my first reaction is going to be jump behind Jesus. Man, I'm about to put Jesus out front. I'm about to put him as a shield to protect me. Or if I'm walking beside him, I'm going to grab his hand. I'm going to grab hold of Jesus, and I'm going to hold on to Jesus, and I'm going to trust Jesus that he's going to keep this bear from killing me. How many of y'all are understanding what I'm saying? See, I don't resort to other things when I'm in the presence of the Lord. When I'm in the presence of the Lord, I know who is my source. Now, I'm not preaching against counselors. I'm not preaching against medication. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. But what I am saying is every day when we wake up, we have to set our heart's direction. If we don't set the direction of our hearts will set their own direction. And that's usually not the direction that we want to go. How many of y'all have noticed your first reaction, your first initial reaction, or the first thing that you think about to say out of your mouth is usually the wrong thing? Have y'all noticed that? I can't tell you the number of times working with young adults, I get some news, I'm sitting in my office, and the first thing I want to do is just pop up and go deal with this person. And there's been a number of times where I popped up and I started heading in that direction to deal with this person. And the Lord said to me, where are you going? Well, I'm going to take care of this. No, you're not. Have you talked with me about this? No. Have you consulted me? No. Have you taken time to get my heart? No. Turn around, go back to your office, set your heart's direction, and then see what you do. And I can tell you 99.9% of the time, I didn't go talk to them at all. Come on. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, we set our heart's direction every single morning. When you wake up in the morning, you set your heart's direction toward God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great and mighty God, the one who has unlimited potential, power, wisdom, knowledge, foresight, God who is able to do far and exceedingly more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. That is who I set my heart's attention upon. Set your heart's direction on the Father who loves you, who cares for you, who watches over you. Matthew 6:26 says, see the birds of the sky. They don't sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you of much more value than they. I want to encourage you to always remind yourself of who you are and whose you are. Amen. The confidence that that puts in your heart, who you are. I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Christ. Whose you are. I'm a child of the King. I sit at the King's table. God loves me. He's my Father. He takes care of me. See, it's so important that we set our heart's direction every morning. The third thing, stay in constant fellowship with God. Constant fellowship. The more you stay in fellowship with God throughout the day, the more He's going to be readily available to you when you face a trial. I can promise you that. The more you read, the more you meditate, the more you pray, the more you worship, the more you spend time doing that, the closer God's answers will be to you when you find yourself in a pickle. When you face problems, those answers come quickly. You know, it's amazing. How many of y'all have ever been in a situation where you had been reading some devotion that morning, or you had been, focusing on some scriptures that week, and then a situation came up, and I mean, what you were reading was perfect. Exactly what you, come on, how many? Exactly what you needed for that moment. You had your answer right there. Or how many of y'all have gone to a friend, and because that friend had been spending time with the Lord, that friend was able to give you the words of life and encouragement that you'd come on. How many of you? Man, I can't tell you the number of times that I've gone to somebody. And I was so thankful that they were in constant fellowship with the Lord. They didn't take a vacation from God. Or this week, I prayed last week. I don't really feel like praying this week. I've got a busy week. There's a lot going on. Or I'm kind of upset with God right now. He and I, we're not really on talking terms. He hurt my feelings, and I've been really mad at Him. And so, He and I really hadn't talked in the last couple of months. And, well, I can tell by looking at your countenance. It's real obvious to me you haven't. See, we've got to make sure that we don't let any stronghold of the enemy come in our life that's going to separate us from the Lord. Listen, when the bear comes, I want Jesus right here. I don't want to be 10 steps ahead of Jesus, and I don't want to be 10 steps behind Jesus. I want to be right there. Come on, am I preaching to anybody? I want to be right in step with the Lord. How do we know that King Jehoshaphat did this? That he stayed in constant fellowship with God? Well, if you flip a couple of pages to chapter 17, we find out. In 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3, it says, "Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat," listen, "because," everybody say because. See, there's always a reason that God's with you. And there's always a reason that God's not with you. So it says, "Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He didn't seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel." See, people who seek God every day, they don't scurry to find God's number in a crisis. They got God on speed dial. He's at the top of their favorite list. They connect with him immediately when they need him. Psalms 105, verse 4 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore." See, as we live in constant fellowship with God, when we face a problem or a battle, fear may pop up. That's human. That's natural. But then all of a sudden, because we've been in connection with God, this overriding faith is going to begin to well up in our hearts. And because we've been in fellowship with God, then all of a sudden the Word of God, hello, how many of y'all have been there? I mean, it just starts flowing to your mind and your heart, and it brings peace and it brings power. It brings conviction. It brings comfort. It brings direction to your life. I just want to give our church some advice. Number one, plan on a test. Plan on it. It's going to happen. Scripture assures us that we will all face trials in testing. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Plan on a test. Pop tests are going to come. Don't let it surprise you. Me and my son Cole, yesterday, we were working out in the heat. Man, it was hot yesterday. It was humid yesterday. It was really hot. And we were working. I was trimming bushes, and Cole was pressure washing, and, you know, we were trying to get some work done. And so we had to move the pressure washer, so we turned it off, and we got it all moved. And I was over sitting over on the truck in the shade drinking some water, trying to hydrate myself a little bit. And Cole came walking up, and he had the pull cord from the pressure washer in his hand. And I was like, he was like, "Dad, I promise you, I didn't do anything wrong." And I was like, "Man, don't worry about it. That pressure washer is probably 10 years old, and I've never replaced that rope. It's dry rotted." And it was just one of those things. But that didn't surprise me. I didn't go over there and grab the pressure washer and pick the thing up and stupid, cheap piece of junk and throw it out in the woods and, or start kicking it and cussing and carrying on and mad. I expected it. It happens. It's a piece of machinery. Things break. Things mess up. Things quit working. But it's just funny how when things happen to us in life, we act like we can't believe that happened to us. I can't believe my tire went flat. I can't believe my kid acted that way. I can't believe my child said that out loud in front of people. I'll never forget one time when I was in college, one of my professors, apparently they were having a conversation about some of the students in our school at the supper table with their little boy sitting there, and he happened to come up to me and let me know, "My mom and dad said you were da-da-da-da-da." And I was immediately offended. Immediately offended. Why are we surprised when things happen? Why do we respond in such a way? No, listen, plan on the pop test. It's coming. Don't let it catch you off guard when it comes to you. Another word of advice, prepare your heart now for the inevitable test that will come later. Get ready now. See, the king prepared his heart. That word prepare means fix or fasten. Fix or fasten. See, when you hear that a vast army is marching against you, when somebody comes to you and says, "We're going to have to lay you off," when you get a phone call from the doctor giving you a bad report, when you hear of a vast army coming your way, there's been an accident, whatever, you're going to be staggered by the news, yes. But if your heart is fixed on Him, daily delighting in His Word, daily being in God's presence, here's the thing. You won't be overcome. You won't be overcome. See, because your strength will be found in the Lord. And you'd be, "All right, I wasn't prepared for this. I wasn't ready for this. But my hope and my trust is in God. This is not catching me off guard. I'm not surprised by it. I know that God will be with me." And then lastly, when tests come, this is a good one. Focus on God and not the test. This is where we tend to mess up. We tend to put so much focus on the problem instead of the problem solver. We tend to put so much focus on the issue instead of the one who can help us with the issue. See, Jehoshaphat didn't weep and wail before the Lord. He didn't run from his responsibilities as being a king. No, he zeroed in immediately on God's promises. This is something I learned a long time ago. Faith does not demand explanations from God. Faith rests in trusting God. I think it's so easy when things happen. "God, why did you let this happen? God, why did you cause this to happen? Why did my parents divorce? Why did my friend get sick? Why did my grandfather die at a young age? Why did my pet get run over by this car?" These things happen. And in life, lots of times, what we tend to do is we demand explanations from God instead of saying, "Jesus, you warned me. You told me in this world there will be trouble. But you also told me to take heart, for you have overcome the world." The Bible says the thief comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. But Jesus said that I've come, come on, to give you life, and that that life would be more abundant. In closing, I want to say this. When the messenger presented the facts before King Jehoshaphat of the impending doom, Jehoshaphat understood and he admitted the facts. He didn't deny them. He didn't pretend they weren't there. He didn't try to sweep it under the rug and hope that it would go away. And oftentimes I think when we face things, we just hope that if we don't give it any attention, if we don't talk about it, if we don't think about it, maybe it will get better. No, that's not what Jehoshaphat did. Jehoshaphat acknowledged the facts. But he also knew the facts weren't everything. He knew that God was bigger than the facts. You know, I often think about the law of gravity. It's in effect. It doesn't matter what it is. I can take my pocket knife out. I always carry one because Don Brooks, the man who helped start this church, always made fun of me, said, "You got your girl pants on if you don't have your pocket knife." And I don't have my girl pants on, so I've got my pocket knife and I always carry it with me. So you think about gravity, it works every time. If I let go of this knife, gravity's going to pull it to the ground. I can repeat that over and over and over. There's no denying the fact that gravity is real. There's no denying the fact that problems come. But you know, there is a law, a higher law that supersedes the law of gravity, and it's called the law of thrust and lift. And if I were to take this knife, and I'm not going to, so everybody don't worry about shielding yourself, but if I were to take this knife and hum it out through the audience, man, this thing would take off. Thrust and lift will be applied, and this knife will begin to fly through the air just like an airplane does. Because that law supersedes the law of gravity. Does it nullify the law of gravity? No. Does it mean the law of gravity isn't real? No, it's just as real. It's just God has higher laws that we all can operate on. It's called the law of faith. It's called the law of His Word. God's given us all these great things by which we can overcome in life. See, King Jehoshaphat ultimately knew that his life was in God's hands, not his own. And because he knew this, this is what he instructed the people to do. Verse 22. "Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set an ambush against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another." As we face a new week, this Monday morning when it comes tomorrow, as we all face this new week, unexpected, unforeseen circumstances, none of us knows what lies ahead. But here's what we do know. We serve an everlasting God. Nothing catches Him by surprise. He's the same God today, yesterday, and forever. The same God that delivered His people in the Old Testament, the same God that moved in the church age in the New Testament, is the same God that's moving today. And today I want to encourage my church, set your heart on the Lord. Set your heart on the Lord, church. Set your heart on the Lord. Tori preached my whole message when she came out and did the stage hosting this morning. I thought, man, me and Tori are right in sync. Set your heart on the Lord. Amen? Stand with me this morning. Let's give God a hand clap. Come on. Let's give God some praise in this house. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, God.
You have been listening to the CMC Podcast. For more information about CMC, our different conferences, Christian school, college internship, resources, and more, go to cmchurch.com.